Well, church, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans is really early in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. You're probably, at this point, getting tired of me asking you to turn to Romans chapter 1, 18. We've actually been in this passage of Scripture now. This is the third week in a row. But I promise you, we'll finish it up today as we address stage three of God's judgment against a nation that turns its back on Him. As a refresher, what was stage one? What took place in stage one? Well, in stage one, a nation suppresses the truth about God, the truth that is revealed in nature, in creation. So what does God do in response to this suppression of the truth? Well, He turns a people over to sexual impurity, specifically heterosexual sin. We reached this stage in the 1960s. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago with the sexual revolution. This was a time when sexual talk came out of the bedroom and came into the mainstream. And for, what is that now, 60 years, we as a nation have not repented or turned from that sin of suppressing the truth. And then there was stage two. This is what we talked about last week. In stage two, a nation exchanges the truth of God for a lie. So what does God do in response to this? Well, He hands a people and a nation over to dishonoring their bodies with dishonorable passions, specifically homosexual sin. We reached this stage, as we talked about last week, in the late 90s and into the 2000s, as state and local and federal government, as well as Hollywood and the mainstream culture, began to normalize homosexual behavior. And we haven't turned from this sin yet either. So what's next? What's next for a nation that continues to suppress the truth and unrighteousness and continues to replace the truth of God for a lie? What is next? Well, Scripture teaches us here in Romans 1 that there's a stage 3 judgment, and that's what we're going to focus our attention on today. Stage 3 is found in verses 28 through 32 of Romans chapter 1. So let's read what Paul has to say about stage 3 of God's judgment. Please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to read this in context, verses 18 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up, this is stage one, in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up, this is stage two, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, this is stage three, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, open your word to us now. Open our eyes, open our hearts so that we can take in your scriptures, that we can take in these wonderful truths, these hard truths, God, that really diagnose where we as a nation are today. Father, prick our hearts with the concern that you have for a lost and dying nation. Father, show us, God, your desire to see all men come unto to you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Father, may you minister to our hearts today. May you equip us for the purpose for which you called us, and that is to make your glory known throughout the earth, to know you more intimately, more deeply, Father, and to proclaim your glory throughout the entire earth. Father, may your blessings be upon this time. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. How many of you have heard this slogan before? Many of you have. This is perhaps one of the most successful public marketing slogans of all time. This slogan was created for the UNCF in the 1970s. UNCF is a nonprofit organization that funds scholarships for ethnic minorities. And this slogan promoted the idea that regardless of ethnicity, every person deserves the same opportunity to go to college and to live up to their full potential. In other words, everyone deserves the opportunity to use the mind that God has given them to its full potential. That's what this organization was all about. That's what this slogan is all about. In fact, this slogan was so successful, it is still used by the organization today, nearly 50 years later. There is great truth in this slogan. God has created every human being, male and female, in his image. And this means he has given every human being the capacity to think, the ability to rationalize, and the power to reason. Our minds are powerful, and they should never be wasted. But then we encounter Romans 1. In Romans 1, we find man misusing the mind that God has given him. First, man misuses his mind by suppressing the truth. Then man misuses his mind by exchanging what is true for a lie. And finally, man misuses his mind by not finding God worthy of acknowledgement. This is the sin that triggers stage 3 of God's judgment. And it's found at the beginning of verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. In other words, Roman culture had declined to such an extent morally and spiritually that they said to God, God, knowledge of you is just not worthy to be retained in our minds. Therefore, we are evicting you from our thoughts, we are evicting you from our meditations, and we are evicting you from our reasoning. We have far more important things to think about than you, God. You are not worth our time, our attention, our love, or our concern. How selfish and how evil. Can you imagine saying something like this to another person, much less Almighty Creator God? But this is exactly what many in Roman culture had done. They viewed God as one who was not worthy to be retained in their own minds. Well, how does God respond to a people and a nation that misuse their minds in this way? He gives them over to a debased mind that does what ought not to be done. This is the third stage of God's judgment. I'm going to divide this judgment or this stage into three parts. Each part begins with a word that starts with F. First, we are going to look at the failure of the debased mind. Then we're going to examine the fruit of the debased mind. And then we'll finish by looking at the fix for the debased mind. So three F's: failure, fruit, and fix. Let's look first at the failure of the debased mind. The failure of a debased mind is that it is unable to think right thoughts, and it's unable to make right decisions. The human mind can descend to such a place, dear friends, that it is not able to think rightly, that it is not able to make right decisions. To be debased, some translations say depraved or reprobate. To be debased or depraved or reprobate is the Greek adjective adokimos, and it means to fail to be as it ought. To fail to be as it ought. This was an agricultural term used in the first century to describe soil or land that was unfit for producing crops. We find it this way in Hebrews 6, verse 8. Listen to this. But if the land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, adokimos, and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So Paul is using agricultural terminology here to explain what a debased mind is in a moral sense. A debased mind is like a piece of land that is filled with thorns and thistles. It's worthless for producing anything good. It's near to being cursed, and its future is to be burned in the fire. You know, many of you in here have gardens at home, don't you? And you know, you realize that one of the most important things you need to do to have a healthy garden is to have what? Healthy soil. So you nurture that soil, you fertilize it so it has all of the nutrients and everything that it needs to get the results that you would like to have from your garden. So it is with the mind. That's what Paul is saying here. So it is with the mind. To get good results from your mind, the soil of the mind needs to be healthy, it needs to be rich, and it needs to be loaded with nutrients so it will function as it ought. Did you know that this is how God designed the human mind to work? This is how God designed the human mind to function. Listen to these words from King David in Psalm 139. They give us a glimpse into how God designed the human mind. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. This is how God designed the human mind to function, to be in deep communion with God, like David describes here. God and man, get this, are to know one another's words, they are to know one another's thoughts, they are to know one another's ways, and they are to know one another's works. God has created man's mind to know him intimately and to be known by him. Out of this communion, out of this connection with God, this connection and communion with God is the only way a human being can know the truth, think rationally, and make wise judgments, in this connection and communion with God. But when man, in his ignorance, in his sin, rejects the mind that God has given him and decides that God is not worthy of his time, of his attention, and of his love, God gives that person over to a debased mind, a worthless mind, to do what ought not to be done. Paul uses a play on words here in stage 3 to describe this. As they found God worthless, God gave them over to a worthless mind. That's what Paul is saying here. As they deemed God worthless, God handed them over to a worthless, debased mind. So the worthless mind no longer has the capacity to think rightly or to make right decisions, as it was created to do by God. This is the extent to which Roman culture had fallen. They could no longer think properly or reason correctly. Their rejection of the knowledge of God led to God giving them over to a warped mind. Again, just like we saw in the other two stages, God's judgment for sin is giving a people over to more sin. You want to live life the way you want to? You want to live your life without me, says God? Then here you go. Have it your way. And their minds fail to function as they ought. Let's look now at the fruit of the debased mind. That was the failure of the debased mind. Let's look now at the fruit of the debased mind. Paul shows us the fruit of the debased mind in verses 29 through 32. In verse 29, note this, Paul says they were filled. Notice that the verb Paul uses here to describe the extent to which those of a debased mind are given over to these fruits. This is the Greek verb pleirao, and it means to diffuse throughout one soul. Well, what does it mean to diffuse something? It means to disperse it everywhere. It means to spread it everywhere so there's not a single place in the realm that is untouched. Well, that's how Paul here is describing this wickedness and this evil. It is diffused throughout the soul of the one who has a debased mind. So it's not just a hint of these evils present in the soul. These evils permeated throughout the soul of the person that has a debased mind. First on Paul's list of fruits is all manner of unrighteousness. Some translations say every kind of wickedness. This is a general way of saying that these individuals departed from the ways of the Lord. They no longer were familiar with the ways of God. They left that path a long time ago and decided to go their own way. But Paul gets more specific. Next, he says evil. So some translations here say evil. Other translations say fornication. Others even say sexual immorality. So what Paul is talking about here is evil purposes and desires, particularly in the realm of sexuality. So this includes the sins that we covered in the last 2 weeks, the sin of heterosexual sin, the sin of homosexual sin, and of course the sin of pedophilia. Next is covetousness. Some translations say greed. This is an unquenchable desire to have more and more and more. The greedy person never has enough. They are never satisfied. Then there's malice. Malice is ill will toward another or a desire to injure another. Paul's list grows. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Then he says they are gossips. A gossip is someone who whispers about another behind their back. Then we go to verse 30. They are slanderers. This is one who speaks evil of another person, one who defames the character of another. Then they are slanderers. We just talked about that. Then they are haters of God. This means that they show no respect or reverence for God. They have no fear of God in their hearts. They are insolent. Well, what does that mean? That means they are uplifted with pride. They are puffed up with pride and heaping insults on other people. They're haughty. This is elevating oneself above others. They are boastful. This is one who is an empty pretender. I love that description of one who is boastful. One who is boastful is an empty pretender. They are inventors of evil. So they get bored with the traditional methods of evil and begin to create their own methods of evil. It's interesting that God designed us, like we just talked about, with the mind of His mind that is a creative mind, a mind that is supposed to create good. But the debased mind falls to a point where it no longer creates good, it can only create evil. Therefore, it's an inventor of evil. They are disobedient to their parents. So children and teenagers can have a debased mind as well. This judgment stage three, isn't just for adults. Children and teenagers can have a debased mind as well. Young people with a debased mind are non-compliant to the commands of their parents. They refuse to listen. They refuse to submit to their parents' authority. This likely includes adults as well who disrespect and dishonor their parents, exactly the opposite of what God's commandment calls us to do when it comes to our relationship with our parents. Now in verse 31, Paul says they are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. You know, as we've talked about before, foolishness here in the scripture doesn't mean an intellectual deficiency. It's a moral deficiency. It's a moral problem. It's a rejection of the reality of God, who He is, and the fact that man is answerable to Him. They are heartless, which means they are unloving, both towards God and others, and they are ruthless. Well, what does it mean to be ruthless? Well, ruthless means they are without mercy, they are without compassion in their relationships. Let me be clear, folks. Let me be clear about who Paul is describing here. Paul is not describing the Christian who has backslidden into sin, some of the same sins that we've listed right here. Neither is Paul talking about the natural man here, the natural unsaved person who is without Christ and is just living his or her life in spiritual darkness, doing relatively good things. Paul is not talking about them. You know, there's a lot of unsaved people out there who do not have a debased mind. A godless mind, yes, but not a debased mind. Every reprobate is unsaved, but not every unsaved person is a reprobate. Do you understand that? To be reprobate, this is a particular distinction that Paul is giving this group of people. This is a distinction that he's giving a group of people here with a distinct kind of mind, a mind that is unable and unwilling to think right thoughts. The only trajectory of their judgments is downward. This dark reality becomes even more clear in verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. This is the worst indictment of all. Not only do those with a debased mind do these evil things, but they know better. They know better than to do these things. They are not deceived into their rebellion against God. You know, for instance, like Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived into her rebellion against God. Contrast that, though, with these people of a debased mind. They know what to do, and they don't do it anyway. They're not deceived into sinning and rebelling against God. They are deceived into their rebellion against God, and they are rebelling against God with their eyes wide open to the truth of what they are doing. They also know that those who behave the way that they do deserve to die. They know that the punishment that awaits them for their sin, but they continue to do it anyway. This is a person with a debased mind. Their mind is warped, and it gets worse. And not only do their warped minds commit these great evils, but they give approval to those who practice them. So those with debased minds approve, they fund, they endorse, and they vote for, and they affirm the wicked deeds of other people with a debased mind. Can you imagine this? That these people are clapping and rewarding and affirming ungodly behavior. They're giving approval to those who practice wickedness. Now, we have to ask the question, are we as a nation under stage three of God's judgment, the judgment of a debased mind? Unfortunately, I believe we are. Let me cite some evidences for you. We are seeing all manner of unrighteousness today. In the realm of sexual immorality, we have those who abuse sex, pervert sex, and redefine sex. And we as a culture are now legalizing and normalizing these perversions through legislative and judicial processes. More and more Americans are placing their stamp of approval on these sexual sins by embracing them and affirming those who practice them. Let me give you an example of this. In 2004, there was a Pew Research study done on the acceptability of homosexual marriage. In 2004, 60% of Americans opposed same-sex marriage. 60% of Americans in 2004 opposed same-sex marriage, while 31% of people were for it. Fast forward 15 years to 2019, which was last year, these numbers did an absolute flip. Now we have 30% of people who oppose same-sex marriage, while there's over 60% of people who are for it. Dear friends, we are going down the path of stage three of God's judgment. We have never been as confused as a culture as we are today when it comes to sexual orientation and gender. Rather than viewing homosexual behavior as a choice, many are viewing it as genetic. In essence, man is blaming God for their homosexual behavior. Hey, God created me this way. It's genetic. There's a genetic gene that caused me to be this way. Ironically, when it comes to gender, however, gender is a fluid concept and can be defined however I determine, however I judge. So genetically, I was born gay, but I get to choose which gender I want to be. Now, does that make sense to anybody here? Doesn't make sense to me either. Our public education system and even some parents are teaching children that they can decide for themselves what gender they want to be. You were born a male, but you want to be a female? Okay, you can be whatever you want to be. We will identify you by whichever pronoun you want to be called. And now they're even providing surgery to accommodate those who are confused in this way. Do you remember when life was simple, when there were just two genders, male and female, and that was determined by God? Well, Facebook in the USA actually has 58 genders, 58 different ways you can describe yourself in the category of gender. You get to choose. You get to pick a gender that really works for you, a gender that suits you and defines you. As far as greed and covetousness, you know, there's a documentary out now. It's been running for, I believe, 13 seasons or 13 years called American Greed. Perhaps some of you have watched this. This program dissects the dark side of the American dream and shows how far some people will go to become rich, no matter the cost to themselves or those around them. Our political system and culture is filled with malice. It's filled with ill will. If you need proof of that, just watch some of the conversations that have been taking place in the Senate and in Congress on the floor between two political parties that are so far apart they cannot seem to agree on anything. Murder and violence are at an all-time high in many of America's largest cities. Did you know that the city of Chicago had 105 murders in July? Just last month, 105 murders, more than double of that same time frame last year. And that's just murders. Now, this isn't counting all the others that were shot. There were hundreds of people shot in Chicago in the month of July. In New York City, the murder rate is up 79% over last year. Up 79%. And we're not just murdering the born, we're also murdering the unborn. Since 1973, there have been more than 61.8 million abortions in America. You didn't hear that wrong. 61.8 million abortions in America. On average, we legally abort 2,362 babies every day in America. That's about 98 abortions per hour. You know, in the time that we're in here today, about an hour and a half, 150 babies will lose their life. Now, I know it's Sunday and abortion clinics may not be open today, but on a normal day, every hour, almost 100 babies lose their life. In January of 2019, maybe some of you remember this date, New York State passed the Reproductive Health Act, expanding abortion rights, decriminalizing abortions, eliminating restrictions on abortion, and making abortion legal after 24 weeks. After 24 weeks, the state of New York says you can still kill your baby if you meet these certain requirements, if you meet these qualifications. What kind of culture does this, dear friends? What kind of culture does this? One that is heartless, one that is ruthless, one that has turned its back on God and has been handed over to a debased mind. I still remember that image of the leaders of New York, the governor sitting at a table in January of 2019, signing this legislation into law with these exuberant smiles on their face. And that just shook me. I'm like, this is how we now treat the murder of innocent children, with smiles on our face. You know, there's no wonder New York City is falling apart like it is. There's no wonder people are leaving the city in droves, moving all over the place, including up here in Vermont. You know, they're even, you know, their violence is on the rise and they're defunding their police now. What is going on in New York? A debased mind. That is what's going on in New York City. You know, I could go on and give you examples of gossip and slander in our culture. You know, examples of children disobeying their parents. I mean, there's children now that are having their parents arrested for disciplining them. There's children now that are disowning their parents. There's children now that are murdering their parents. You know, invention of evil in our culture. Do you know that we are unmatched and unrivaled when it comes to the invention of evil in our culture? You know, with new technology, we have seen a proliferation of ways in which people can conduct more and more works of evil. Our culture is quickly transforming into one of hate, one that hates God, hates truth, and hates anyone with opposing ideas. I heard just this week that in Portland, Oregon, in front of the federal courthouse, they were burning Bibles. They're burning American flags, and they were burning Bibles as well. Well, why burn a Bible? What's the reason for this? You know, what did the Bible do to any of these rioters, any of these protesters? Well, in fact, burning the Bible really has everything to do with these riots. It has everything to do with many of these protests, because these protests and riots are being driven by a spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of Antichrist. This is man rebelling against authority, the authority of government, authority of police, as well as the authority of God. It's obvious, dear friends, that we as a nation have come under judgment. We've gone from stage one to stage two, and now, dear friends, in the last 10 years, we have entered stage three of God's wrath being poured out on a nation that has turned its back on God. So what do we do? What do we do, dear friends? Do we try to legislate this evil away? Do we make our laws tougher? Do we try to educate ourselves so we treat one another better? Do we manipulate the environment to make people more content. Yeah, just give them more stimulus. That's what we all need, more stimulus. Just keep printing out the money, giving it to people. Maybe that will solve our problems as a nation. While these may be worthwhile efforts, these things are just putting a Band-Aid on a cancer that is eating us alive as a nation. Let's conclude by looking at the fix for the debased mind. There is a fix. This is good news. There is a fix for the debased mind. There is a remedy for a nation that is under God's wrath. And that fix, that remedy, comes in the form of repentance and crying out to God. This is the example that Israel gives us in Scripture. How many times throughout the Old Testament do we see Israel rebelling against God, sinning in all different kinds of ways, and then the Lord God sends prophets to them to warn them of God's judgment. God even judges them, puts them into slavery, and eventually, what do? Eventually, they get so tired of God's judgment, so tired of the pain, so tired of the suffering, what do? They turn their hearts to God, and they cry out to God in repentance. And what does God do? He hears their prayer. He turns his wrath from them, and he forgives their sins, and he delivers them from their captivity to sin, and he blesses them again. Dear friends, this is exactly what we need to do. We need to cry out to God, asking him to have mercy on us. Do we deserve mercy? Absolutely not. You know, if God lets us get by with the things that we're getting by with, he's really going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah one day. But listen, we are to cry out to God. Ask him to have mercy on us. Ask him to forgive us. Ask him for the grace that we need to turn from our sin and follow him. And dear friends, do you know where this has to begin? Do you know where this has to start? It has to start with us. It has to start with the church of Jesus Christ. Judgment begins at the house of God. The unbeliever isn't going to repent and cry out to God. The reprobate certainly isn't going to turn from their sins and cry out to God. But we, the church, have got to stand up. We've got to stand in the gap. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. And we are called to intercede in prayer for the circumstances God has divinely placed us in. For such a time as this, we are called as his people to rise up, to bow low before God, and to repent and turn from our sin and ask God to have mercy on us. What did God say to Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Perhaps he's saying the same thing to us today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Dear friends, this is what we need. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. And if we do these things, if we cry out to God, I really believe that we can take God at his word. I know this is a promise to Israel, but it's a promise to God's people. We must turn from our sin. We must leave our sin behind, repent, and cling to him and ask for his forgiveness. And dear friends, when we do this, if the church acts as the church is supposed to be, I believe the unbeliever in this world, I believe the reprobate will look at us and say, wow, look at the work that God is doing in that group of saints, in that group of Christians. And Lord willing, the Spirit too will draw them to himself. He will draw them to Jesus. God says, if my people will do this, I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, that's you. That's me. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the church here at Chester Baptist Church. We are God's people. We are his representatives here in America, this nation that is under his judgment. And the fix begins with us. Our repentance from our own sin and our crying out to God on behalf of our nation. I mentioned in the announcements this morning that September 26th, we're going to join the church nationwide, the church worldwide for this global day of prayer, this national day of prayer. Let me encourage you to come out and participate in this. And I'm not saying wait until September 26th to begin doing what we're talking about today. We need to begin this now, dear friends. We need to begin it now in this church service. We need to begin to repent of our sin now. Well, friends, this has been a serious series of messages, these last three messages. You know, I'd much rather speak about the love of God than the wrath of God, but sometimes the truth must convict rather than comfort. It must trouble us rather than calm us. May repentance of our sin begin today, and may our intercession for our nation start right now. As it pertains to the reprobate, let's not forget what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He lists all the sins that keep a person out of heaven, some of the same sins that we listed here today. And then he concludes in verse 11 by saying this, listen to this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Dear friends, we were all sinners on the road to eternal fire. The only difference is that the direction of our lives has been reversed by God's amazing grace. Never forget, "And such were some of you." Dear friends, Jesus can save anyone. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. It doesn't matter how bad you have sinned. You can never go too far, as long as you have breath in your lungs and life in your body, to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God's grace works miracles, even on the hardest of hearts, even on the reprobate heart, even on the reprobate mind. For he is the one that gives a person ears to hear and eyes that see the truth. Remember what our Lord said in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Take those words with you today, dear brother, dear sister, and repent. Let the repentance for your own sins and the repentance for our nation begin right now. We need to stop playing in our sin, and we need to stop playing church. We need to get serious about the things that God has called us to do: praying, worshiping, living in holiness, making our community aware of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer together. Lord God, "And such were some of us." There are some of us here today, Lord, that were reprobate. And all of us at one time, Father, in our natural state, were lost. We were condemned to hell. But Father, we thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, the gospel that washes away every one of our sins, the gospel, Father, that gives us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, so we can stand before you, Father, righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Oh God, speak to your church today. Help us, Father, to take this message seriously. Help us to get on our hands and our knees before you and cry out to you, God, for our nation, for our people, for our state, for our city, for our town, Lord. We have gone astray and we are under your judgment. Lord, may repentance begin in our own hearts, and may this spread to Chester, may it spread to southeastern Vermont and beyond, Father. We are your people for such a time as this. Have mercy on us, God, and may we proclaim your praises to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.